right, it's time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm really looking forward to this. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's kind of an Ask the Professor day here on the Bible study, as our guest is the Reverend Dr. Walter A. Meyer II. He is professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning.
You have bright sunshine there in Fort Wayne today?
We do have a bright, sunshiny day here in Fort Wayne, right?
Well, that always has a way of lifting one's spirits, I would say.
Exactly.
Well, we have a number of things that we can talk about here, and of course, our phones are open for those who would like to call in with questions or comments. But I was hoping perhaps that we could spend a little time doing some nostalgia here, just between you and me. Your father, Walter Meyer, was a legendary preacher back in the 40s and the 50s, and had the vision, was visionary enough to think that radio might be a good idea to help spread the gospel. It's been my privilege to, at least as far as KFUO is concerned, follow in his footsteps here in the last 16 years of my otherwise ordinary radio career. And I'm wondering if you could... if you could give us your own impressions, your own memories, personal memories of your dad. He certainly has, in the minds of many of the folks who are listening to us, a kind of a presence. People remember him as a public figure. What can you tell me about Walter Meyer, your dad, the man?
Well, he was a wonderful father. I had time for us, his sons. I have a brother, Paul, and... we would regularly go with him when the Lutheran Hour broadcast originated from Station KFUO, from House 11 on the campus across the athletic field over to the radio station, and then prepare for the message that was to come. And there was a little ritual that was followed. Shall I tell you about that?
Yes, please.
All right. He first of all got the information from the engineer as to when he was to be on and off, how many minutes he was allowed for his message. Then he would take off his outside shirt, being a T-shirt, right before the microphone. Of course, there was no public there. And he told us to get him some water and chewed a Vicks cough drop, I think, just to have his throat clear. And then shortly before the message was to be broadcast, we would kneel down in the studio. We'd have a short prayer asking that the Lord would bless the winged word that was going to be presented to the hearts and lives of many hearers. And then the red light would go on, and then he would proceed with his message. We were told, Paul and I, or whoever was in the studio with him, either one of us, that when it was 3 minutes before the end, we are to raise our fingers and give them the three-minute sign, then 2 minutes, then one, and finally to cut. And then he would go through his manuscript and single out those paragraphs which were yet to be presented so that he would remain within the time limit. One day, a very humorous thing occurred. We were to get him some water, but the pitcher that was normally available wasn't to be found. So we went out to the lobby of KFUO, and there was a vase standing there with dry flowers in it. We took them out and rinsed the vase and brought him some water. But by the time we got back to the studio, just as we opened the door, the red light went on, and the first words of his message were, "Too little and too late." And that was something we always remembered as a sort of a joke having occurred on one occasion.
Dr. Meyer, you are a teacher at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. It is your responsibility to get men ready to handle the Word of God, both as preachers and pastoral caregivers in those moments when people need to hear the Word of God. That is a, let's just talk about for a moment, that is a heavy responsibility. It's more than just preparing a lecture or a talk. Preparing a sermon and handling the Word of God is really a very solemn activity, is it not?
Absolutely. Yes, we feel our responsibility very definitely in trying to remain as close to the teaching of the Word of God, the Old and New Testament scriptures, as we possibly can as we present the Word to the boys in the classroom. I happen to be a professor of New Testament, therefore my courses deal with the New Testament books of the Bible. And our hope and prayer always is that we have a clear and correct presentation of that truth, because as they take what we say in the classroom, this must be re-communicated to many congregations where they'll be called, these different men. And we want to have nothing but the pure Word of God brought to such people. So we recognize that's a great responsibility.
And I know there are all kinds of different men with different personalities, but it's my understanding that it's likely to be true that most of us laypersons really don't understand the gravity, the solemnity, if I might use that word, that most pastors bring to the business of sermon preparation. They take it very seriously and don't want to be guilty in any way, to the extent that it's humanly possible, of mishandling the Word of God. Would that be a correct statement?
Absolutely correct statement.
So then, and here's my point, I wonder what it was like, or if you were able to detect in your dad what it felt like not only to do a sermon preparation for a parish that might have 50 or 100 or 300 people in a Sunday morning, but to bring the Word of God on the radio and to be talking to thousands of people. Certainly, as he became a more prominent preacher, he was preaching to thousands on a regular basis. Did that weigh on him?
Yes, it did, but he eagerly went to the task because he recognized how vitally important it is for people to learn the central message of the Word, namely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whom the Father sent into the world, so as to live among men and suffer and die for the sins of all humanity, that those who believe can have eternal life. I think of the gospel in a nutshell, as we call it, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it was the urgency of bringing that message which propelled him, and he recognized that in the process, however, whatever part of the Word of God he was handling, this had to be done with utter fidelity to the text. And that's why, incidentally, Chuck, in our seminaries, both there in St. Louis and here in Fort Wayne, we have our students learn the original languages in which the Scriptures were written, chiefly Greek in the New Testament and Hebrew in the Old, so that we can get back to the absolute source, the languages which the Holy Spirit chose in which to present God's Word and do it as accurately as possible.
Now, before you were a professor at Concordia Fort Wayne, you spent time in the parish, did you not?
Yes, I did, sir. I spent about 16 and a half years in the parish, is right.
Did your memories of your dad's preaching influence you personally as a preacher?
Well, yes. This idea of making absolutely sure that when we stand before a congregation and present the Word of God, that we do it with clarity and persuasive power, but of course with accuracy. And certainly that example that we saw in our father helped Paul and me in our ministries.
Now, he was an animated preacher, was he not?
Yes, he was.
And by your chuckling, I can tell that maybe you're viewing that as a bit of an understatement. How would you describe your dad in terms of style? Certainly he had a profound commitment to substance. How would you describe him in terms of style?
Well, he had a rapid-fire delivery. And once in a while there was some criticism of that, but it was part of his eagerness to get as much of the Word out within the 21, 22 minutes that were allowed to him in those days for the broadcast of the Word. And so he spoke with a rapidity and with enthusiasm in communicating that truth because of his awareness that there was a limited time, but he wanted to get as much into the message as he could for the benefit of the hearers.
Just a personal question. If we were to listen to Walter Meyer II and then listen to Dr. Paul Meyer, do either of the two of you sound more like your dad would have sounded?
Really, that's a cute question. I really don't know. I think that there are elements in our presentations which remind some folks of our father, because once in a while when we're out preaching or something, we hear a remark like, oh, that sounds like what your father did, and so on. But we're not completely like he is. He was a singular individual with special talents and a way of presenting God's Word that I think is absolutely distinctive to him, and we can't claim that we are like him in that way.
You know, a man like Abraham Lincoln, who had experienced quite a bit of failure in some of his exploits, a brilliant man notwithstanding, was sort of pushed into prominence and perhaps even the deep affection of the country because of the Civil War. The circumstances in which he found himself left us with the impression that he is one of our greatest presidents. Your father was Harvard educated. He certainly was a polished man in terms of education, both in the world and in the seminary. But I'm wondering if some of his prominence and the way we remember him affectionately flows from the fact that much of his preaching was done when the country was in the throes of depression and then later World War. Do you think that the circumstances had an effect?
Well, they certainly must have had, because you don't preach in a vacuum. You always preach. He preached with reference to the current situations in the world. It was very interesting, for example, this little vignette that when he had two broadcasts toward the end of his career. And after the first broadcast, the electrifying news came over station KFUO, to which he was listening, that Pearl Harbor had been bombed. And so when the afternoon broadcast was ready for presentation, he changed the opening prayer and some of the introductory remarks of his message and announced this fact and geared what he said to that catastrophe and the prayer that God would now be with our nation, which was under attack. And many people wrote in after that saying that as they listened to the afternoon broadcast, that in their case was the first time that they had heard about that attack. And so he was always up on current events. Whatever was happening, he would try to speak to the given situation in order to bring benefit to the hearers.
We're waxing nostalgic here a little bit with the son of Walter Meyer. He is Professor Walter A. Meyer II and is professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Leo. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen, Mr. Rathard and Pastor. Are there still available recordings of your father's broadcasts and or written texts of his sermons? I really appreciated that wonderful man, and get off the phone.
All right. Thank you, Leo.
Yes. Well, Chuck, maybe you can answer the business on recordings, whether KFUO has retained any. There may be some in the Concordia Historical Institute. Of course, all of his sermons at the end of a broadcasting season were reduced to writing, and he wrote many Lutheran Hour books, and they are still available in certain libraries. Isn't that correct?
That is correct. We have precious little here at the radio station.
I see.
I think that the place to contact is the Concordia Historical Institute, which is on the campus here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. They have a rather extensive Walter A. Meyer display that people can see when they visit the Institute, and the best collection of Walter A. Meyer records, I think, that is in existence. If there is a better one somewhere, I'm not aware of it. So I have heard I did not. I'm too young to have heard your dad while he was preaching on the air, but I have heard recordings, and I think that sort of machine gun delivery the description is a pretty good one. He did not mince words in his preaching. He pretty much got to the point and drove it home with fervor. I'm wondering, Dr. Meyer, do you think that the message and the style of your dad would be acceptable in the ears of some of us folks these days, or would it be too tough?
Well, it's a little hard to say, but I don't think that, I'm trying to think the way my father would, I don't think that he would have changed his style much because of his conviction that this word, just as it's presented in the Bible, must be communicated, and he would do it with the same fervor. Now, I don't know whether someone would get hold of him and say, tone down a little bit, speak a little slower or something like that. But I think that as far as he is concerned, if he were living today, just as he died, of course, in January of 1950, but if he were living today, I think he would have that same desire to communicate God's truth, and whatever it took, and wherever the chips might fall, you might say, and as he presented the law, and then, of course, would come along with the gospel to show God's counteractive to all the problems that we face as sinful human beings.
Well, when I hear him preach, sometimes I think to myself, boy, now we could use some preaching like that in this day and age. And as we descend culturally in our country deeper into a morass of sin and sickness, I don't want to overstate it, but I don't think I am.
No, I don't think you
are. I wonder if it isn't time for the next, quote-unquote, Walter Meyer to come on the scene. I'm kind of looking for that guy. Do you think we'll see another guy like your dad fit for these times?
Well, you know, we do have a present Luthenauer speaker who is doing a very fine job. And I think that he is not afraid to preach the truth the way it should be. He has a different way of presenting it than my father did. But whether you'll find a speaker who likes to rapid fire the way my father did, I just don't know. It'd be fine if after the present speaker retires, if someone else would come along this like it, maybe that would be fine. But I think we have a very fine Luthenauer speaker at the present time.
Was your dad, you'll forgive me for my terminology here, I hope, please, was your dad the kind of a religious rock star in his day and age?
I wouldn't say so at all, no. Remember, this wasn't television, this was radio.
Yeah.
And people didn't know what he was like. However, when he went out, and there was always the series of Luthenauer rallies in different cities, then the people, because it was the early days of religious radio, would flock to the centers where the rally was being held, and after the service, they would delight to come up and shake his hand just to see who that person was whose voice came over the air. And sometimes he would spend as much as an hour after the conclusion of such a rally just shaking hands with people who did very much want to meet him personally. So I don't, that isn't rock star, but that simply is a normal curiosity and desire to, in those days when television was not available, to actually meet the person, see how he looked, and so on. Maybe watch him in action as he preached on the stage at the rally to satisfy that desire to know him better.
So this year, and I'm sorry that you won't be able to attend our 85th anniversary celebration, which is coming up in a little bit more than a week. Would have liked to have seen you there. We are just thrilled and so pleased that your brother, Dr. Paul Meyer, is going to be our key speaker at that event. We're looking forward to it. Over a couple hundred people are going to be there, so it's going to be we're going to have a great party to celebrate the 85th anniversary of KFUO. Your dad was privileged to see the first 25 years of the radio station's existence, having helped found it in December of 1924. Do you ever stop and think, I wonder what he would have thought if he had realized that his radio station would be in its 85th year, still pretty much attempting to do what he did in the first 25?
Oh, I think he would be thrilled to note that this station had been doing its thing for 85 years and would have rejoiced to celebrate. And may I just add this footnote? I deeply regret that I can't be present, too, and I'm delighted that Paul will be and will be the speaker. It so happens that on the very weekend that you're celebrating KFUO's 85th, the seminar here is recognizing my 60th anniversary in the ministry,
and
the banquet and so on, and I just couldn't pull out of that.
Well, I understand. Well, we're celebrating all year long, Dr. Myers, so maybe we can, we're hoping to have other events, maybe perhaps not on this grand scale, but perhaps we can get you involved somewhere along the road.
Well, I thank you for the invitation, which was delivered to me earlier, and I spoke to one of your associates and explained this, but it's going to be a grand occasion, and we'll listen to the reports about it after the celebration is over.
Now, I'm probably going to have to interrupt you because we're approaching the bottom of the hour, and we'll take our four-minute break here at the bottom of the hour. But let's just broach the subject here. You're a man, 60 years in the ministry. Is that what you said?
Yes, it will be 60. This year marks my 60th.
You're a man who straddles time. You have one foot in the experience of your past, yet as a seminary professor teaching young men who will be doing pastoral ministry for the next 60 years, perhaps. You have one foot in the future. As you sort of survey that experience and that future, what are your thoughts? Are you encouraged or discouraged?
Well, always encouraged, because the Lord is with what we're trying to do and are doing, and whatever He wants to have happen as a result of the efforts of broadcasting the word and teaching the word and preaching the word will occur. That's going to happen till the end of time. The scriptures promise that. And so I think we should have a perpetual optimism. I think of the words of Paul in Philippians 4:4-7, where he says, "Keep on rejoicing in the Lord always." And again, I will say, keep on rejoicing. And then he explains, as the passage goes on, two things that Satan uses, I believe, to discourage people at times, and shows what the antidote is to such discouragement, so that God's people can be perpetually optimistic and looking forward to new kingdom conquests, which the Lord will accomplish through their efforts. And I would simply say I would continue to have a healthy optimism for the future and the future of broadcasting and preaching of the word.
Well, that's why I like to talk to gentlemen like yourself, because I guess I have to take my position next to the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief," because I think all of us, at least many of us, from time to time as we watch the news unfold, we're knocked back a step or two. It seems that the church is in some ways taking it on the chin these days. But we'll continue this conversation on the other side of the break. We're talking with Professor Walter A. Meyer II, son of one of KFUO's founders, Walter A. Meyer. Your questions and comments are welcome at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hang on, Dr. Meyer. We'll be right back.
He's called the fifth evangelist. No, he did not live during the time of the other apostles. His name is Johann Sebastian Bach. He wrote his music to the glory of God. On the next Law and Gospel, you will hear some of it played by classical pianist Mark Laverty and hear from him of Bach as another gift from God to you.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at sports camp evangelism. Also, how to tell the difference between self-esteem and self-respect, and what true humility really looks like. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Science is catching up with Genesis. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Climate researchers are developing more complex computer models hoping to discover the effects of climate changes. One unexpected conclusion is that greenhouse warming of the Earth may not be happening. And even if it is, it may not be a bad thing. Researchers have also had to admit that the natural climate changes of the Earth are much wider than originally thought. In one computer model, researchers assumed that the carbon dioxide would increase in the atmosphere by 1% per year. In another, they assumed 0.5% increase, and in yet a third model, they assumed no increase at all. They concluded that the results were mixed. Central and Western Europe would see no abnormal change in river runoff. The river runoff would increase in Northern Europe, but decrease in Southern Europe. Their model also showed that wheat crops would increase in several European countries, with no abnormal changes in other countries. In fact, researchers found that an increase in carbon dioxide would cause a 9 to 39% increase in wheat crops throughout Europe. Science is discovering that what God promised Noah after the flood is true. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, Darwin and the New World Order, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE. That's 800-422-4253. Or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation, heard Sunday afternoons from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Well, if you'd like a relaxing and an enjoyable way to spend a Sunday afternoon, then I invite you to spend it with me. You're going to hear great Christ-centered songs and hymns. You're going to hear scripture, personal reflections, a few stories here and there, a little bit of humor, a little bit of prayer. Put it all together, and you have Jubilation. That's from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Did you know that you have the opportunity to share Christ's mercy with people in need worldwide through LCMS World Relief and Human Care? When you support the Veterans of the Cross program, you assist retired church veterans, pastors and teachers whose retirement benefits are, for various reasons, woefully inadequate and who struggle to pay for necessities like gas, electricity, health care, and groceries. Visit lcms.org and give now.
Welcome back to our second hour of the Bible study today. We're privileged to have with us the Reverend Dr. Walter A. Meyer II. He is son of Walter Meyer, who was one of the founders of KFUO Radio back in December of 1924. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Okay, I'm going to change the subject a little bit here now and be a little more forward-viewing, Dr. Meyer, if that's all right with you.
Fine.
Because I'm curious as to a man of your experience, as you're dealing with, I know you have second career guys at Concordia Fort Wayne, but you have no shortage of guys who are in their 20s. These young men, and as you prepare them for the ministry and some of the things that they're going to be facing, you know, your dad probably never had to teach at the seminary and face the question of, well, Dr. Meyer, you know, what do we do when somebody comes to us and asks for a gay marriage ceremony? He probably never had to field that question. What are the challenges for you as a professor preparing men for ministry, men to serve in the decades ahead, when they will be confronted with questions and situations like that?
Well, our assignment as teachers in the church is to continue to present nothing but what the Word of God teaches. And so if the society changes, the Word does not change, and the will of God, as expressed in His evangelical directives in Scripture, are always the same. Jesus Himself says, I am the Lord, I change not, and His message doesn't change. So as far as what we will do in the classroom with the younger and older men is to continue to offer nothing in our presentations of the Word, nothing but what the Bible teaches. So though things may change about us, the message of God, His Word, His Church remains changeless.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call. Hi, Scotty. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. I was going to say I was a member of the St. Stephen's Church there on Oliphant Pendleton where your father founded, and I knew him fairly well. I mean, some. But you, Walter, you were at the school there, too, with Paul. Is that right?
Should I answer?
Sure.
At that time, they didn't have a school, and I went to Mount Calvary Lutheran School at the corner of Union and Wells.
Oh, okay.
Our father sent us over there, but otherwise, we worshipped at St. Stephen's. I recall that period very well.
Yeah, and also, every New Year's Eve, pretty much, he preached.
Yes, he would preach.
Yeah, he would preach. We were always looking forward to that. And I also wanted to say, see, I come from Perry County, where the Lutherans originated pretty much from the old country.
Right, oh.
And I know Paul real well, and I thought I'd reminisce a little bit with you there.
Hey. Yes, well, that's very kind of you to do that.
Thank you,
yes,
Scotty.
Yes, St. Stephen's was a church that, again, our father was instrumental in founding. He was traveling on what they had as a streetcar in those days on Olive Street there, and he saw that this church was up for sale. It was an Episcopal church, I believe.
Yeah.
And they had moved to a suburb. And so he saw, well, there's a teeming population yet still in this vicinity. And so they were able to procure the church, and they had used seminary students to canvass the area and to tell people about the opening of the church again under new auspices. And that was the background of St. Stephen's.
Yeah, a lot of the people from down here did go to that church there when they moved to St. Louis. That's
true.
Yeah.
From the region down in Missouri,
yeah.
Right.
Okay, thanks very much.
Thank you, Scotty. Dr. Meyer, your father was educated at Harvard, was he not?
That's right.
And do you recall, do you remember what kind of degree he received from
PhD,
Harvard?
PhD degree in Semitic languages, right, in history.
And was that a prestigious degree to hold at that time?
It certainly was. In fact, he was one of the earliest teachers at the St. Louis Seminary to have gone that academic route and to have received that doctorate as a young man, and was very skilled in the study of Semitic matters. And that's why he was called to the seminary. So that was a fine experience for him, and I think good for the church, because when he was at Harvard, he learned about all the higher critical theories as they were propounded at that time, and then brought them into the classroom, but then showed the biblical refutation of views that were anti-scriptural. And so it was a good thing that he had that opportunity to study in the East.
So what do you mean by the higher critical?
Well, they would deny certain things that the scriptures taught, that the miraculous and so on. For example, the scriptures attributed the first five books of the Bible to Moses, Mosaic authorship. Well, that was flatly denied. And different things that the scriptures taught were then not regarded as being something that God said and was abiding truth and so on. So wherever these attacks on the Word of God came from liberal quarters, then they would be presented what these men said, but the scriptures and what they would say in contradistinction to such views were also then handled in the classroom.
Is this an important component of an education at Concordia Theological Seminary? How to refute the higher critical method for the
yes,
students?
It is. It continues to be at both of our seminaries. That's right, because we're living in a society where people hear these things and they come to colleges and universities where these things are taught in the classroom, and they come back to our congregations, and the pastors have to know about these things, and when they ask questions, the young people and so forth ask questions, that they're able to answer them and take them to the scriptural sources of information, which then refute such views.
Now, Harvard there in Cambridge, Massachusetts, its origins were Christian, were they not?
Yes, they were.
So I have to ask you, particularly in light of your father's education there at Harvard, this is a story that comes from the Associated Press just yesterday. The headline on the story is, Harvard Chaplain Oversees Godless Congregations for Humanists. That seemed oxymoronic for me. It's like, make up your mind, do you want to be a chaplain or not? But the story says, the monthly schedule is church-like, with its parenting classes, guest speakers, and small group meetings to hash out shared beliefs, but God is not part of this Cambridge congregation. Greg Epstein, the humanist chaplain at Harvard University, is building a God-free model of community that he hopes helps humanists increase in numbers and influence. Epstein sees potential in research showing that there are more people with no religion. In the latest American Religious Identification Survey released this month, 15% of respondents in 2008 said they had no religion, compared to 8.2% back in 1990. Epstein believes that group includes large numbers of people who are humanist, but have never identified themselves that way and can be reached. There's something ironic about something called a humanist chaplain, isn't there, Dr. Meyer?
Yes, I would agree with you very definitely. See, a humanist has no place, no room in his view of things for God and God's requirements and the things that the Word of God teaches. So obviously, for such a person to serve as a chaplain is really an oxymoron. It just doesn't make sense, because religion is all about God, about His teaching in His Word, both in law and gospel categories, where the law tells us what to do or what not to do. And then the gospel shows that where we have failed, God has opened the way of salvation to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the world redeemer. So that's the message of the Christian church. And for someone to leave God, Christ, the gospel, out of that thing is simply unacceptable as far as we're concerned, who are Christians and who want to have what the Bible teaches correctly communicated to hearers.
The article continues here. It says, definitions of humanism vary. Generally, humanists reject belief in the supernatural and are guided by reason, experience, and compassion for others. Epstein defines the philosophy as a commitment to living ethical, personally fulfilling lives while serving the greater good. Epstein wants to plant local humanist centers nationwide that perform many of the community-building functions of a church, only in service of the humanist creed. He will promote his idea as he tours the country to promote his book, quote, Good Without God, which is scheduled to be published by HarperCollins later this year. I dare say that it doesn't take much for me to predict that the men that you are training at seminary now are in the next 10 years going to face a challenge from this kind of thinking and this evangelistic effort, although I guess that's not the right term. Humanism has been with us for a while, but it appears that a new wave is on the way. How will you get your students prepared for that?
To present the truth of God's Word. The scripture, the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we simply have to tell the people, when this kind of philosophy is presented, this comes not from heaven, but from hell. And that we simply continue to teach what God's Word teaches, and then let the Lord, through that ministry of the Word, convert the hearts of those, when and where He wills, who are going to be His own for time and eternity. So we don't change the message at all. We simply warn against the assault against what Scripture teaches, as it will come from many quarters, also now from this humanist Epstein and his movement that he wants to promote across the country, and say we simply counter that with exactly what the Bible says and let the chips fall where they may.
These people here, it says Epstein sees potential in research showing that there are more people with no religion. And so he is apparently looking to target those folks. People who have religion, people like yourself, teaching at a seminary on behalf of a church body, there are the non-denominational, quote-unquote, evangelical organizations that have experienced some disgrace, and the people represented by Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, people like that. It's not quite as simple, it seems to me, Dr. Meyer, that you go out and present the Word of God, because if you carry a denominational or an evangelical identity with you, you're kind of behind the eight ball because of some of the stains and scandals that have gone along with the established church here in the last couple of decades. That may give an advantage to the humanist proponent. Am I overstating it?
No, I think you have. You're very correct. And the devil uses these incidents to which you refer to discourage people from affiliating with recognized Christian churches. May I say one thing that about the Epstein procedure, which I must highlight? You said he is going to do all these things, establishing human philosophy and groups that will adhere to that, so that they can live ethical lives and thus will, I presume, since he doesn't believe in God, say please God, but simply be happier. Now, the Bible says, yes, good works are a great blessing of the Lord, but they come into the picture after a person has come to faith in Jesus. The Christian doesn't do good works in order to be saved, but because he has been saved. The Scriptures also teach that by the works of the law, that means carrying out ethical precepts, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. So to promote a view that by living a holy life you're going to be happier, well, that may satisfy for a while in this life, but of course then comes death and the final judgment, and those who have relied upon supposed works of their own to help them also in eternity will find, of course, the condemnatory judgment of God and lost forever in destruction. So it's a terrible thing if this thing, kind of thing, spreads. And the only counteractive is to teach again the truth of God's Word, that the only hope for sinful humanity is in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has paid for the sins of all men, so that when they look to Him in faith and trust Him as their Redeemer, then they have forgiveness, life, and salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But the Scriptures also say, he that believeth not shall be damned. And so this kind of thing which Epstein is promoting is not going to help anybody as far as eternal destiny and welfare is concerned.
Well, it seems to me that for people who have no religion, it may be true, Dr. Meyer, that they have no priority or no intentionality about considering the afterlife at all. And what you just described, coming at it from a biblical perspective, carries its primary force and weight in as to it relates to the afterlife. But the humanists apparently don't have an afterlife view. They're just worried about how we live well and treat our neighbor well now in this life. So we're not on the same page. If you're contending for the person with no religion, and we come at them with, you have to think about the afterlife, and the humanist comes at them with, you have to think about the here and now, perhaps it'll be difficult to prevail in that setting, because we're not talking about the same thing. How do you see it?
Well, again, see, what is truth? What's really going to happen? The Bible presents that. And the only way we can get to the man who has the viewpoint Epstein is promoting is to tell him God's law. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you deny the word of God, you live in sin, and there is an afterlife. You simply have to say that. If they hadn't been thinking about it, well, then you get them to start thinking about it by quoting those scriptures which talk about the fact that there is one of two destinations for every human being after he closes his eyes in physical death. and one is heaven and one is hell. And the only way to get to heaven is to trust in the Lord Jesus, and those who reject him or don't know about him or don't have anything to do with him are going to be lost, because it's actually going to happen. So whether he's thinking about it at the present moment or not, he better start thinking about it because of what is inevitable and what will surely transpire at the world's end.
Did your father, in your memory, did he preach about eternal damnation, eternal condemnation? Did that ever enter his preaching?
Oh, yes, sure. All the time.
All the time?
Oh, yes, because that was the background for the gospel. See, why is the gospel good news? It's good news for a bad situation. And what's the bad situation? That everybody who comes into the world is a sinner. And if he goes through his entire life period without receiving God's forgiveness through Christ, then he is lost and is going to be eternally damned. So the gospel is good news for that bad situation in which every human being finds himself, and the destiny to which he is then going, because it's all going to happen. And our job in the church is to alert people to this, to make them aware of the fact that they should be thinking about afterlife, and how to get into a blessed situation after physical death rather than the situation of torment and damnation which is in store for unbelievers.
Well, see, and there is the rub, because the way things have evolved in terms of religion in our country is just about the one thing that's universally true that you can't do, Dr. Meyer, is talk about hell. Don't tell me that my behavior is going to land me in hell. That's not playing fair. That offends me. And you know the first commandment of the world, Dr. Meyer, is thou shalt not offend. And so it seems to me that it's practically true, or perhaps I should say it's true in practice, that it's pretty hard to find a preacher these days who will talk about eternal death or eternal condemnation, just because we don't want to give offense.
Well, I wonder about whether some of these folks have ever visited one of our congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where the students and now the pastors present the Word of God. We certainly do it in the classroom here. They know about these things, the eternal destinies of men, and they carry this out into their congregations, and as they work in the community, they invite people to their adult instruction classes where these truths are made known to them. And there's no other thing that we in the church should be doing except this, that we communicate the entire Word of God, law and gospel elements, so that people will become acquainted with the realities as they are now and as they will be hereafter, and so that they prepare themselves. You see, it's only when the Word of God is presented that people can be struck in their hearts and consciences by the law, and then when the gospel is offered, that they will then see what the relief is for their lost condition, namely in the Father's love who sent Christ and the Savior's redemption. So we simply have to communicate that word to quicken the understandings of these people who have not wanted to face it. And we are not interested in political correctness in this matter. Now, we speak the truth in love. We don't come down harshly and condemn people just outright and say you're a religious bum or something. But what we do is we tell the truth, speak the truth in love, that the law is true, the gospel is true. These things are true now, and they're true forever. Now, it's important that every human being gets right with God, namely by accepting Christ's gospel and the salvation that he offers. So we have no other opportunity. And when and where it pleases God, conversions will be made. If some people hear that and they aren't converted, well, that's going to be to their everlasting loss.
We've got about 3 minutes left here. I want to take another call. Let's bring Leo onto the air with us here. Hi, Leo. What's your question?
Gentlemen, again, I called in a little bit earlier. I just want to tell you what an important broadcast I think this morning. I was in the administration of Washington U Medical School for over 30 years. Dave Menton, who was on that faculty, the creationist, used to say, we'd be lucky to find some Jewish people out here who even think there's a Messiah coming. they had fallen away from their convictions, and you know what I'm talking about. And here, Harvard was Baptist, I think, or whatever, or Puritan, and University of Chicago was Baptist. At least Washington, you started out on a more frank basis as a Unitarian seminary. But, you know, you're doing a terrific job, and to think of all the people at the seminary, even Dale Meyer got a graduate degree from Washington U, it's a miracle. I'm sure enjoying your broadcast.
Thank you, Leo. Any comments, Doctor?
Well, I got my master's degree from Washington University in classical languages and literature, so we hold that institution dear in our heart and our memory.
Well, Dr. Meyer, as we wind it down here, I guess it's appropriate to say thank you to you on a number of levels for sharing some of the memories that you have of your dad, because we want that memory to live and to live powerfully here at KFUO. It's important to remember him as one of our founders, and also for sharing the conviction that you have, that you as a teacher, as a professor, are passing on to the young men, and for that matter, the second career guys at Concordia Theological Seminary, to stay loyal, devoted to the law and gospel truths that the Bible contained for us, even if political correctness threatens, even if giving an offense becomes a problem. We need some courage, and we need it from the guys that you're sending out into the ministry.
Well, you're very kind to summarize that way. That's our endeavor, and we ask the Lord's blessing continually upon these efforts that we put forth.
And it's good to, I can't tell you how much it means to me to bask in your optimism and your encouraging view of the future, because there's a lot about it, frankly, I got to say.
Well, let me just add one thought, if I may, please.
Sure.
See, when I say we're perpetually optimistic, I mean that God's kingdom is going to accomplish what it should throughout history, that times are going to get worse toward the end of the world's history is also taught by Scripture. I'm not... when I say I'm optimistic, it doesn't mean I'm optimistic about all that's happening in the world and how things are going to get worse and worse. But I'm optimistic that the Lord is with his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those whom God has into eternity, let's say, destined to come to faith, are going to do so, and it's going to be through the efforts of the church that puts forth the truth. And so, in that sense, I'm optimistic that whatever God wants to have happen is going to happen despite the social situation about us.
God bless you, sir, and thank you for the time today.
Okay, and thank you. It was good to talk to you, Chuck.
And to you, sir.
God bless your work. Yes, okay. Bye-bye, brother.
That is the Reverend Dr. Walter A. Meyer II here on our Bible study program, and he is a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, a delightful man, as I'm sure that you were able to hear. Pastor Larry Troxell will be here tomorrow for Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 19, and our Ask the Pastor guest is due to be Pastor Nathan Metter from Zion Staunton. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.